Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody today?
Good. How are you?
All right. I'm doing okay. Thanks for asking. No one else did. Thanks, Gene. You're the best. while we're interacting with questions, I have a question for you guys that I'm really going to have you answer. So think twice. Here we go. What was one of your childhood fears? What was one of your childhood fears? I want to hear. Yeah. I want everybody to hear that I heard you. I want them to hear you.
I was afraid of the dark. I always had a nightlight.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I'm
cool.
I'm not thrilled with it.
Okay. That's cool. Yeah. Here you go.
Sharks.
Sharks. Okay. Cool. That's... Those are scary. No?
I don't have it.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Thanks for coordinating that, guys, back and forth. I really need a workout. It's good. Yeah, yes.
The water, the beach.
The water, okay. Yep.
Snakes.
Snakes, okay. Yeah.
Death.
Nothingness forever. Wow, okay. Yeah, that's...
Spiders and still am,
okay.
Pest.
I'm sorry?
Pest.
Okay, yeah, I fear those too. I just don't take them anymore.
Losing your parents.
Okay. Yeah.
Needles.
All right.
My father.
If I could confess, me too at times. Hey.
I was afraid of the lion that was under my bed.
There was a lion under your bed? Well, that was just cruel for your parents to put it there. That wasn't nice. Yeah.
I was afraid of Barbara Streisand.
And that, folks, is a true story that Paul has shared with me in a very vulnerable moment. I'm impressed, man. Yes? No? I don't know. Your hand was up.
His hand was up.
All right, last one.
I had no fear.
Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, well, now it's my turn to be vulnerable. How many of you remember a terrible movie that I don't know how it made it to television to ruin my life as a little kid, but Killer Clowns from Outer Space? One person. All right, a few of you. Okay. All right. So in the movie Killer Clowns from Outer Space, and remember, I was little. This is not recent. Okay. There was this particular scene where the clown alien creature thingies made their way into this woman's house through the bathroom. And they came up through the shower drain and through the shower head and through the toilet.
Oh, no.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Oh, no. That's what I was thinking. But, oh, yeah. True story. And also out of, other places and in the bathroom, the sink and such. So there was maybe a few weeks, months, or years where growing up, I, before going into the bathroom, would have to do the whole... And just to make sure, again, you know, take the cover off the tank and you know, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. But that emotion is one called fear. Fear is an interesting thing. It's an emotion that can freeze us. It can motivate us in the wrong direction. It could make us think irrational thoughts. It could even get us to do irrational things. It creates things that aren't really there. Have you noticed that? So not just as a little kid. I'm not just talking about like growing up when somehow a baseball bat and a glove at night look like a demon, right? But not that we know what demons look like, so sorry. But, you know, other than that imaginary seeing something there that isn't really there, even as adults, fear will put things there that aren't really there. Have you noticed maybe you have to have a difficult conversation with somebody and you've already concluded in your mind what they're thinking about you? It may not be real. That may just be fear. Maybe afraid to talk to the boss or friend or, dare I say, spouse about a subject, and you're terrified because you already know what they're thinking. Or fear can magnify things that are really there. So maybe there is a little problem. Maybe they really are thinking that a little bit about you. Maybe they've alluded to that. Maybe something is going on that is real and is a legitimate concern. But fear will get us to blow it out of proportion. And think about it. Think about something you were terrified of like 5 years ago. Yeah, exactly. Most of us are probably past some aspect of some of the things that we have feared. So what I want to talk about today is I want to dissect a story that you've all heard a million times to really touch on this subject of fear. So kids, welcome back to Sunday school. And adults, I pray this is a story that we never just see as a kid's story that we learned in Sunday school. So as we open up the 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to set the stage for you while you turn there. We see there are two armies that are gathered on the edge of two mountains with a valley in between where a battle is about to take place. And one of these armies is the nation of Israel, and the other army is the Philistines. And we see they're kind of squaring off, checking each other out, getting ready to fight. And then this happens. We pick up in verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Wow. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were all afraid. They were shaking in their sandals. It said that they were greatly afraid. They were terrified. And if I can confess to you this morning, I would be too. I mean, we read through, and maybe we don't take the time to find out what cubits are. So I want to show you guys how tall this guy was. He was 9.5 feet. Do I have a semi-tall to above-average height person in the room who wants to volunteer for me? Yeah, come on up. Big Tim. Tim, we're friends, right? Just making sure, man. So if you can help me get this up to 9.5 feet so everybody could see just...
I have a simple solution.
You do?
Someone this tall, go for the knees.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. My knees will be shaking, so I don't know. Let me see. Right about there. No?
Right. So his knees are about right here.
Yeah, there's his knees, so you could bite his knees, right?
No, which means is you just go from the side and hit really hard on the knees.
You know what? David should have texted you.
He should have.
That
I would have went there.
Thanks, Tim. You the man. Let's give a round of applause for Tim. So we have this 9.5 foot massive, probably built like Tim, man calling them out, saying, you know what, let's just one-on-one, UFC, let's do this thing right, and then loser serves winner. So this giant, he comes down, he mocks the army of Israel for 40 days in a row, every morning and every night. Every morning and every night for 40 days in a row. And then something happened on the 41st day. There was this young man by the name of David who had gone down to the battlefield with supplies for his older brothers. And he brings his supplies and happens to overhear Goliath taunting the people of Israel. And David was annoyed by this. In fact, in verse 26, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" This is our first step that we see David take here. The first step that we see in this story that can help us overcome fear in our own lives. Something radical takes place here. David sees clearly when everybody else was blinded by fear. So your first step is to see clearly. David did not say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of Saul?" He didn't even say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of Israel?" But that's what Goliath said. Goliath came out and he said, "Hey, servants of Saul. Servants of Saul, come on, one-on-one. Pick somebody." How many of you have giants in your lives? I mean, every one of us could raise our hands, both hands. Three hands if we had a third, okay? We all have giants in our lives. And many of those giants taunt us day and night. You know what? For you, that giant may be addiction. It may be problems in your marriage. It may be problems in other relationships. It might be a wayward child. Something, maybe your health. Something that is legitimately bigger than you. Something that is actually a giant. And it taunts you day and night. And day and night. And you know what it does? It calls you a servant of Saul. Hey, young people, stop falling for what the culture wants to tell you your identity is. You are not the clothes you buy, the clothes you wear, and how short you can make them. You are not the games you win or how good you are or your statistics on a wall or the number of trophies that you have. That is not what defines you. And yet, the kings of Dolce and Gabbana and the kings of Victoria's Secret and all of them, okay? They are not loving. They are not kind. They are not good as God is good. Because when they name you and they claim you and they take you, they will not let you go once you realize you have been trapped. Your giant will taunt you day in and day out and try and tell you that you have a different identity than who you really are. And you know the truth is, Goliath was bigger than Israel. Goliath was bigger than Saul. But David realized, I don't serve Saul. Rather, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" So what is your giant? What is it? What is it? Let's pick back up in our story. David goes to Saul and he volunteers himself to go fight the giant. And Saul's response, it's classic. It's what every single responsible / scared parent says to their own children with the best of intentions. "You're just a youth. just a kid. Can we pause here for a moment, parents? I just want to talk as the youth pastor for a minute, if I may. All right? I understand that our kids, our teens, do not always see the bigger picture. And I'm also aware that sometimes innocence can be mistaken for ignorance. But if you just consider for a moment what the outcome of this story would have been if Saul refused to allow David to fight Goliath to protect him, what would have happened? See, it's important that we remember as parents that we are stewards of God's children, not owners of our own. And we have been called to teach them to be motivated by faith, not by fear. And too often we try and control our children to protect them from everything. But in doing so, we harm them. In doing so, we slow down, we debilitate their growth and their ability to be impactful. And if we're really honest, we'll admit what we are compensating for is our own fears and our own insecurities. I mean, we all project our fears onto others. And we need to be conscious of this, especially in our children. Because we do give an account to God for the way in which we raise them. And ultimately, the safest place that your teen, that your child, that your now adult child can be is in the hand of God. While they are pursuing the will of God. And if some of those decisions sound familiar to us, that maybe have caused some of the hurts in us, maybe they're doing something that to us may seem irresponsible. Let us instill in them values that when they make those decisions, they recognize they are in pursuit of God's will. And they have to make those decisions out of faith in trusting God, whether they make us cringe or not. See, if Saul overly protected David, he would have been hindering him from greatness. He would have been hindering him from God's calling on his life. And ultimately, from the deliverance of a nation from tyrannical enemies. Fortunately, though, that didn't happen. So after Saul says to David, "You're just a youth," David responds to Saul in verse 34. He says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, this is the second step that we see in David's life to overcoming fear. The second step is remembering clearly. We have to see clearly, but we also need to remember clearly. See, David wouldn't take no for an answer, and he brought to Saul's attention his resume. He told Saul about his past victories, but if we get real honest, we know we tend to exaggerate. Any fishermen in the house? We tend to exaggerate our past victories. You know, a great evidence for how we know the Bible is God's word is if man wrote it, it would not be that ugly. See, God is the hero of the Bible because God really is the hero of our lives. And the evidence that man had nothing to do with that is we would have made ourselves look a whole lot better than we actually do. In our memories, we tend to exaggerate the way something went and maybe give ourselves a little more credit than we deserve. But not David. David didn't do that. David made it very clear to Saul that he was not superhuman when he killed the lion, wasn't wearing a cape when he killed the bear. He wasn't the most elusive and talented shepherd ever. But the same God who delivered the bear and the same God who delivered the lion into his hands will deliver the head of the Philistine into his hands as well. While you're thinking this morning about the Goliaths in your life, let's pause for a moment and think back to past victories. But remember them clearly. Remember clearly what God has delivered you from. Remember clearly how lost you were in sin, how close you were to your own death, the devastation, what life really was like. Let us see that and give God all the glory in that and him all the credit. All the credit. I could tell you with me, if God had not completely grabbed me by the throat in the direction that I was headed at one point, I would not be here today. And he deserves every bit of credit for that. So Saul agrees to let David fight Goliath. David tries on Saul's armor and decides to go on without it. Instead, he grabs 5 smooth stones, his staff, and his sling, and he heads down to fight the giant. We pick up in verse 41. It says, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" You're in big trouble, mister. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to those birds of the air and those wild beasts of the earth you were just talking about, that all the earth may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what we call swagger. David had incredible confidence that God had his back. Incredible confidence that God had his back. This is our third step that we see David take here to help us overcome fear in our own lives. And that third step is to trust God with the outcome. We have to trust God with the outcome. David stated clearly and confidently what was about to happen because he completely trusted God with the outcome of this situation. He did not tell Goliath that he was going to kill him because he's an excellent marksman or the greatest slingshot slinger there's ever been. He did not promote himself. He did not promote himself. See, but David saw something greater at stake. See, when David went out there, he was not walking into the situation with the desire to be the man. You know, I don't know if there was a cute little female Bethlehemian back home that he was going out to impress. But from the text, it doesn't seem like that's what motivated him. Instead, what he was out to promote, what he was out to stand for, what he was sick in the stomach about was that somebody would question or defy the reputation of Almighty God. How much less fear would we have if we were out to promote God's glory instead of our own agendas? How fearless would we be? How more annoyed than afraid would we be at anybody who questions our God? If we were more interested in glorifying him than maybe in not offending somebody or potentially ruining a relationship that, quite honestly, you really don't need. If they're offended by God, they should be offended by you. If they're not, what are you doing wrong? What are you doing wrong? We live for God's glory. To live for anything else should yield fear. What's interesting here, though, is David's confidence came out in his words because his confidence was in God. And he had no problem telling the giant what was about to happen. Or as our teens would say, referencing Andy Mineo, some people say I'm cocky. I just know that God got me. Do we trust God with the outcome of our situations? Now, here's what's interesting. This does not mean it will work out how we think it should. It doesn't. See, our trust must be in God and that he really has our best interest at heart, but ultimately his glory in mind. And trusting him with the outcome while we are pursuing his glory means he gets to write the end of the story. Not me. Not me. If he gets to write the story and I'm in pain, that pain's for my good and for his glory. I'll say that again because you know what? That's just as painful hearing it as it is saying it. If I find myself in pain and he's allowed to write the story, then ultimately my pain is going to be for his glory. Well, it rhymes too. Who knew? All right. We pick up in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Yeah, happy ending. Not if you're a Philistine. The fourth thing that we learn from David here is you need to do your part. You need to do your part. Now, if I may, without picking on anybody, there's kind of two extremes on this view in the church that we see, right? There's the people who they don't do 1, 2, or 3. They just start at 4. The tenacious type A's, right? We're always burnt out, always exhausted, always doing everything. Can't delegate because you can't even do it 1/8 of how well I could in the time that I can get it done. Now, granted, I'm exhausted and I can't breathe and I can't move, but I did it and I'm happy. The tenacious type A doesn't have time for fear, doesn't have time for faith. All they have time to do is to very numbly go their way through agenda to agenda to agenda. And what's interesting is I never hear those people on their deathbed saying, man, I gotta get another deadline. I wish I had more time to accomplish this, if the company was only bigger. No, they go, I missed my kids' lives. I sacrificed my marriage, I sacrificed friendships, I sacrificed my time with God, and everything I have accomplished has now been sold to another company, or insert other disappointing ending here. But then we have the other side. The other side that's too often actually celebrated, where we get to the point where we go, okay, I trust you, God. I trust you, God. And then I'm checking out now. God, I believe you can slay Goliath. Good luck with that. We check out. We check out. God, I trust you with my marriage. I'm going to sit here, watch football or watch soap operas and wait for you to fix my spouse. God, I trust you with my wayward child, but I'm never going to call them. I'm never going to let them know that this is a no judgment zone and that I still love them. See the prodigal son story. There's a great, great example there on how to handle our wayward children. We should be sprinting to them way before they could even see us. David did not just say, I trust you, Lord, to take care of the giant and go home back to shepherding, but he moved forward and he advanced until the giant was dead. Until the giant was dead. And that's the other part of this. That's the other part of this. We have to actually kill the giant, right? Especially those of us who our giant is like addiction. Like, we don't just sling the stone, see that he fell, and job's done here. Listen, go over there, take the sword, and cut his head off. Cut it off. And then just, you know, boil the head just to really be sure. All right? Like, who's hungry? Bagels, yum. I am sick. This is why I'm in youth ministry. Oh, man. Okay. Something amazing happens, though, in this process when we do something that I like to call being actively patient. Right? Being actively patient. We're waiting on God. We're trusting him for what the outcome is going to be. But you know what? I'm going to follow the instructions that he has given me, and I'm going to trust him with what's going to happen. I'm going to let that stone go, and I know he's going to put it where it needs to be. Being actively patient in your trial, in your pain, in your fears, as we trust him, that is active. We must actively wait for him. I think it would be silly, though, to think, reading through this story, that David was not scared of Goliath at all. You know, I just don't think that's realistic. I think the truth is that he was probably very afraid of Goliath, but he was motivated to overcome that fear because of who he feared more. See, the title of today's message is, Whom Shall I Fear? And the answer to that is not no one. That's not the answer to whom shall I fear. The answer is God. We are to fear God. And if I can get really, you know, deep and theological here, okay, the word fear in the Greek, phobos, okay, where we get phobia from, it is not a different word there when we're told to fear God. It's the same word. Yes, it's an awe. Yes, it's a reverence. I don't want to minimize that, but y'all should be terrified. Look at John. You know, you get a little glimpse of the presence of God, and I fell as though dead. I think sometimes, because of grace, we have grown so flippantly accustomed to the simplicity of approaching the throne of God. And I think we can forget God is to be feared. Absolutely feared. Don't just fear him who can kill the body. But fear him who, after your body has been killed, can throw your soul into hell. I dare say that the same God who spoke everything into existence, if he loved me just a tiny bit less than he does, and the good news is there's nothing I could do to make that happen, but if he did, could think me out of existence. God is the ultimate powerful being. He is to be revered. He is to be held in awe. He is to be all that is terrifying. So those who stand against you, their fear has magnified themselves and minimized who God really is. Dare I say, Christian, how dare you, how dare I ever be afraid of anything? How dare we ever pull back from the front lines? How dare we ever take a step back or compromise or make excuses? Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. Listen, God is to be feared, and he is on our side. And those who stand against us, they should be terrified. And they're not, because they're blind. Remember we said fear can make things that aren't real seem real, or it can make things that are real seem bigger. Let me remind you, compared to God, your giant is nothing. Barely real. Barely real. And 100 bajillion years from now, when heaven has just begun, I'm not going to remember one thing about any giant that ever taunted me while I'm celebrating with my Heavenly Father. Psalm 118:6, and again in Romans 8:31, we're reminded that if God is for me, who can be against me? In order to have that confidence in God, we must first fear God. And if we don't fear God, it's because we don't know God. And if we don't know God, today's the day of salvation. Nothing will alleviate your fear like knowing that God is for you, and that the very same God who will cast souls into hell for eternity is the same God who already poured out all of his wrath on Jesus Christ for you. Fear God and fear God alone, and you will find freedom that overcomes all other fear. And as Pastor Tom concluded in the first service, it is perfect love that casts out all fear. Love is what put Christ on the cross. Love is what holds God's hand back from just dropping all of us into the abyss of eternal damnation. It was love that caused that wrathful, angry God to pour it out on Christ. Man, the cross was a great thing for us, but when you think about how greatly God is to be feared, of course only Jesus could have withstood such wrath. Him and him alone. And he did it for us. Let's live fearlessly for his glory every day. Let's pray. God, you are terrifying, God. You are so much bigger than what we can fathom. And you have shown your love to us. And you are patient with us. God, you are forgiving and gracious, and may we stop taking that for granted. But Lord, when we approach you, Lord, let us remember what you had to pay so that we would not just fall as though dead every time we come to you. God, I thank you that you are for us. I thank you that it is our giants that should be scared of you. God, I thank you, Father, that you will continue to have patience with us and deliver us and that it is your reputation on the line. God, we worship you. And I just say, Father, I am sorry that I still fear. Forgive me. Lord, I believe. Forgive me for my unbelief. I know you are bigger. I know you are greater and you are stronger. Father, be glorified in our lives today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.